James chapter 2. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open to James chapter 2. For those of you that were not here last Sunday, or maybe the last couple weeks, maybe you've been gone, we're in a series called Faith Works, going through the letter of James. James was written by a guy named James, right? And James, specifically this James, is the brother of who? Jesus, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, to be exact. And so we've been walking through this letter, and basically the premise of James is that if you have a true saving faith in Jesus Christ, it will be a faith that works. It will not be a faith that just hears the word and just hears about Jesus and that's all. It will hear, it will do, it will respond, it will change you. You cannot meet the living, resurrected Jesus Christ and not be changed. Now, that does not mean that you will be perfect from the moment you become a Christian, that everything kind of falls into place and sin is no longer a struggle and you're always perfect and you always handle things right and well. It's a struggle. It is a journey for sure. But it is also very clear that from the moment you meet Christ, things begin to change and will be transformed. Now, last week we talked about the idea of trials and temptations. And we had like an outline last week. In fact, here was the outline from last Sunday, just kind of four things that he talked about in that first part of chapter one. James told us that various trials will come. They are not incompatible with joy. Temptations will follow whenever those trials happen, but God is still good. So we kind of walked through all of that last week. And my first point last week about various trials will come, I realized after I preached that, that's kind of like praying for patience, right? Preaching on trials, kind of like, you know, nobody prays for patience because you pray for patience. God gives you patience and then puts you in the middle of a scenario where you're required to use them, right? It's not a fun thing to pray for. And so anyway, I finished the message and it was a great Sunday last week. We get home, my wife opens the dishwasher to unload the dishwasher. And she goes, honey, I think something's wrong. And there's all water still on the bottom. I said, well, maybe last night the power went out. A little storm did come through. Maybe, lost power. Just drain it and start over. And well, it won't do anything. And we're looking at it. And I take the cover off and the circuit board off and realize that our dishwasher had shorted out and caught fire while we were sleeping Saturday night, and it is all charred. It is completely melted. And so I start texting Becky. Becky's our secretary here at the church. And the reason I used to think, why are you going to text Becky about your dishwasher? Because your secretary knows everything. And in this case, she knows everything about appliances because in a former life, before she worked here, she was a Sears appliance repair person, all right? That's what she did. So it's very handy to hire somebody who can answer the phone, make everybody feel loved, and fix the microwave all on the same day, right? So I take it to Becky and we're going back and forth and she's like, oh, that's not good. It's probably not going to be worth fixing. It's going to be a close call, you know, sorry. And I'm like, oh yeah, you know, and so my last text to her is darn sermon on trials. She says, I was thinking the exact same thing. Anyway. So today, we're going to start. So that was last Sunday. Again, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. It'll catch you up to where we are today if you were not here. But we're going to start today with something from last week. In fact, if you're open to James 2, just look on that same page at James chapter 1, verse 17, with something that James says. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's where we ended last Sunday. And here's what we basically said last week. One of the things we talked about is the idea that God is good and every good thing in our life comes from him. And that is important because our normal reaction in life is when things go well, we did it, and when things go bad, it's God's fault, right? I mean, that is our normal reaction. But James says, no, every good and faithful gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And maybe you're sitting there this morning going, yeah, but you know what? I worked hard to build my company. I worked hard to build my career. I'm the one that came up with these plans and I worked hard to achieve them. Yes, you did. But who gave your brain the ability to learn and your lungs the ability to breathe? Because it wasn't you. You might think, you know what, I've got a great marriage. Wasn't always that way, but we've worked hard to build it strong and we put a lot of time and a lot of energy into making it work, you know. That's fair. But who gave you the ability to love your spouse in a way that's different from the two armadillos that were digging around in my front yard last night looking for food, right? Who gave you the ability to love and know and be loved differently than that? Because it wasn't you. You know, my kids, man, my kids, you know, they're not perfect, but they're doing a great job. They're living well, making a difference in the world. I like to think that's at least partly my doing. All their bad habits they got from their father, but all my good, their good habits they got from you, Mom, right? I mean, that's the way we think. But, you know, I like to think at least some of maybe what's going on good in their lives is a result of my parenting. Absolutely, yes, that is the truth. But who gave you the ability to conceive? Who gave life the ability to breathe? Like, because it wasn't you. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Even in those things that you accomplished by the work of your hands, God gave you the ability to work with your hands. Everything good came from God. And that truth of Scripture is a necessary foundation for what we're going to talk about today in chapter 2. So James chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1. We're going to read the first 13 verses. Here's what James says. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing, and you say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. And if you do commit adultery, or do not commit adultery, but do murder, have you not become a transgressor of the law? And so speak and so act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I want to do today similar to what I did last week. I want to outline for you what James is saying in these 13 verses, and then we're just going to walk through the outline, simple enough. So here's how I would outline what James has to say. Our nature is to judge with prejudice and partiality. That's human nature, to judge with prejudice and partiality. To do so shows that we do not understand the gospel, because the gospel always leads to mercy over judgment. Our nature is to judge with prejudice and partiality. To do so shows that we don't understand the gospel, though, because the gospel leads to mercy over judgment. So let's just talk about this and walk through this. The first one here. Our nature is to judge with prejudice and partiality. Again, look at verse 1 through 3. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes in, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in, you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothes. You say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? And let's pause there. Now, why do I say our nature is to judge with prejudice and partiality? Because if we're honest, we all drift towards doing life with a group of people that are similar to ourselves, don't we? I mean, we all do, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but we all drift towards doing life with a group of people that are similar to ourselves, a group of people that it's easier to be with, because there are also people in our life that it's harder to be with, that it takes more work to be with. And man, all the wives hitting their husband's legs right now, right? Yes, honey, right? That's you, right? It's harder sometimes to be with you. Most of the time, I like being with you. Maybe that's the case, or I don't know. We all have those people in our lives that are very easy to love. Anybody have one of those? Wave at me. Okay. Anybody have someone in your life that's a little harder to love? More hands than the first. Okay. Yes, I noticed that, right? I mean, it's just true. And it's the people in our life that are more difficult to love, it's different for different ones of us. I mean, for some of people, it's really hard for them to love a person of another race. There are people, for whatever reason, they just find it difficult to look at someone who looks different, who comes from a different background than they do, and they just find this barrier between themselves and that other person, and they don't love people well that are of a different race. Others, maybe it's gender. I've seen some very chauvinistic people in my day. I've seen some on both sides, honestly, sometimes. It's just hard to love sometimes people of another gender for certain individuals. Maybe it's age. We've all seen this be true. The young ignore the old dismiss the young. And when you're in the middle like me in your 40s, you don't fit in either group. right? You're not cool for the young anymore. And the old go, yeah, the other day I went to the primetimers lunch and they all like, you're not a primetimer. What are you doing here, buddy? You know, they let me stay. They were just kidding. I think, I don't know. Were you kidding? I think maybe you were, but you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like you find reason. It's just different. It's challenging. Sometimes it's health, especially in this day and age. Oh my goodness. You want to divide some new moms. Let's talk about what you feed your kids. That'll divide the room pretty quick, right? You got some moms like, whatever's cheap, that's what I'm buying. Other moms like, no, it's the healthy eating club. I'm going to feed my, I'm chairman of the Feed Kids Kale for Life Club, maybe. I don't, right? We're divided by colleges. We get divided by hobbies. In the church world, we divide ourselves by denominations. Human nature is to separate and to classify ourselves based on who's on top. Now, again, is it wrong to have friendships based on commonalities? No, not at all. In fact, we have many life groups in our church that are based on stage of life. We have people that get together in a small group during the week at somebody's home based on the fact they're all newly married, or maybe they all have young kids, or maybe they're all that primetimer group. They're little empty nesters and they're getting together. And then we have some groups that are very diverse and everything in between. It's not necessarily wrong to have friendships based on commonalities. It's perfectly natural. It can even be Christ-honoring until it begins shaping how you treat others based on whether or not they fit that commonality. At that point, you're showing partiality, you're showing prejudice. And the Bible just very simply says it's wrong. Look at verse 2 again. If a man wearing gold, ring, and fine clothing comes into your assembly, a poor man in shabby clothes comes into your assembly, and you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothes, you say, sit in a good place. You say to the poor man, you stand over there and sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges? What does it say last? With evil thoughts. See, here's the scripture. Here's the basic premise of what James is saying. That in Christ, if you are truly a believer in Christ, if you truly have the salvation that the gospel offers you, you will not look at other people and judge them based on their differences to you, whatever that difference might be. The color of their skin, the age of their life, the country that they come from, the sports team they like, or whatever it might be, you will not judge based on prejudice and partiality. Again, it doesn't mean that you don't connect with some people better than others. That's just a fact of life. But you don't judge based on external things that in the grand scheme do not matter. Because here's what James says. To do so says that you do not understand the gospel. To judge with prejudice and partiality shows everyone and should show yourself that you do not fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, or the ones that drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Here's the craziness going on in the church that James is writing to. They literally are buddying up to people who are not only oppressing them, but are adamantly opposed to the name of Jesus. And they are so afraid that they might not be accepted by those who look at Jesus and don't believe that they're willing to say and do whatever is necessary to buddy up to those who would oppress them and even do not believe. Now, here's the basic premise of the Bible. Here's why I say when we judge with prejudice and partiality, you don't understand the gospel. Here's why I say that. Christ saved you not because you were great, but because you were not. Christ saved you and Christ saved me not because we were great, but because we were not. It's the most basic understanding and truth of the gospel. That he stepped into the world, taking on the form of man, leaving all of the glory of heaven behind, stepping into the form of a man, taking on the servant of a man, being born in human likeness, that's what Philippians 2 says, became obedient all the way to the point of death on a cross, humbling himself because you and I were not great. We could not save ourselves. Romans 3 speaks to this also. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And let me tell you what this is speaking to. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Christians in the city of Rome. And there was a big controversy going on in the church in those days that did Christians who were not Jewish by birth, what they referred to as Gentiles, sometimes they would call them Greeks, these people who were not Jewish, did they first have to become Jewish in order to truly become a Christian? And there was a lot of debate. We've taught on this before. Acts chapter 15, right around in there, talks about this thing called the Jerusalem Council, where they are debating. James is one of them that's writing James. He's one of those in Acts 15 leading this group, this council of leaders in the early church, saying, no, what does it mean for a non-Jewish person to become a Christian? Because there were those who believed being Jewish meant that we had to step up on the rest of the world. And when they thought that, they misunderstood the point of what it meant that in the beginning they were God's chosen people. They were chosen to serve and to bless the world, not just chosen to privilege. And what he's saying is that, are we any better because we're Jews? Are we better than the Greeks? Are we better than the Gentiles? Is it really okay for us to show partiality and prejudice based on our birth? He says, no, not at all. We've already charged and we've already established that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together we've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so to look at someone and to accept them or to reject them based on the external is in every way to show you do not understand the gospel of Christ. You don't understand the gospel of Christ, and you have not, I believe, truly received the grace of Jesus Christ. Because how can you? How can you be a person who is very clear on where you were before Christ saved you? That there was no merit that you had whatsoever in God loving, saving, bringing you to himself. How can you be a recipient of the grace of Jesus Christ and then look at someone else because of where they were born or how they look or how they dress or how much money they have or do not have and judge them based on those externals? When you yourself were judged by the righteousness of God, found guilty, and then he stepped in and saved you, not because you were great, but because you were not. This is what James is talking about last week in chapter 1, when he talks about, in the week before, when we talked about being a doer of the word and not only a hearer. That's verse 122, be doers of the word, not hearers only, and deceiving yourself. You've got to be clear on what James is saying. That to profess the name of Christ and for it not to radically change all that you are and who that you are, you really have to ask the question, do I truly know Christ? And specifically when it comes to how we treat one another and how we treat people that are different than ourselves. Now, let me say this. I found in most churches tend to extend a pretty decent amount of grace to people that are not Christians, to struggle, stumble, and fall because they realize Christ is not in them, right? I mean, we don't expect non-Christians, well, sometimes I think maybe we do, but generally speaking, we don't always expect non-Christians to act like Christians. But for whatever reason, sometimes we don't extend that same grace to one another as Christians to struggle and stumble and fall as the Father last week we saw talking to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. Sometimes we judge people outside of the faith. Sometimes we judge people inside of the faith because they're not quite as far along on the journey as I am or not quite as far along with Christ as I think they should be. And there is a such thing as a godly instruction and a godly accountability that I think we all should fall underneath. But there's a difference between accountable and teaching and encouraging and instructing one another and judging one another based on where we think you should be and where you're not. Now, I also want to be clear about something because the analogy James uses in here is about the rich and the poor. And the reason he uses that particular analogy is because it was an issue in that early church. The rich were very oppressive to the poor, and the poor were constantly under the yoke and almost slaves to the rich in the day of Jesus, in the day of James. And so even the Apostle Paul talks about how a slave should react to his master. And there was a lot of things going on, not because Paul was promoting slavery, but because he realized, you know, we've got to kind of subversively change this culture. And he talked a lot about how masters, if someone's working for you, if someone's enslaved themselves to you, if you're a Christian, you here's how you should deal and focus with that. He talked a lot about equality and a lot about how we view people and our relationship with Jesus. But understand this in regards to the poor and to the rich. James is not saying that you love rich people and you're ignoring the poor people. So what you need to start doing is ignore the rich people and love the poor people. He's not teaching a theology of Robin Hood here, okay? It's not steal from the rich and give to the poor. That's not his mantra. His mantra, his teaching, his doctrine here is show no partiality. The rich is no better than the poor. The poor is no more deserving than the rich. We're all the same. Because what did Romans chapter 3 says? None is righteous, not even one. We're all on the same playing field. We talked about this a little last week in verse 10 of chapter 1. That there will come a day when the rich and the poor both, you know what's going to happen? Your flowers are going to fade. The grass is going to wither of your life. We're all going to have the same end. In 17 years, I'm not even sure how many funerals that I've officiated from people in our church. It's been a lot. And so if you're here this morning and you're the poorest member of our church, you're the wealthiest member of our church, there's coming a day where I'm going to be standing over your coffins the same way, right? And someday somebody's going to be standing over mine. I mean, it's a commonality that we all share, aren't you? I know it's a chipper thought, right? Encouraging Sunday. You're like, why did I come today, right? We will all fade. And so to judge with prejudice and partiality, what you show is that you do not understand the gospel. And remember, who is James writing to? Anyone remember? Jewish Christians. Of the dispersion. He's writing to Christians that once were in Jerusalem, now they're dispersed all over the region. He's writing to people like you and me. You could say then to that effect, he's writing to us. And he's saying, reminding us not to judge. And let me just say this. For whatever reason, sometimes, we as Christians can view our role in the kingdom of God not as proclaimers of the gospel of Christ, but as judge and jury of the sin of the world. And that is not to say that we should not have standards, that we should not hold to morality, and that we should not teach the full truth of the Word of God. I believe we should. We do our best to do that here. We don't apologize or back down, even when it's tough scriptures that you and I might rather not hear. At the same time, when it comes to the world and when it comes to sin, when it comes to those outside of faith and even those within the faith of Christ, we are to look at one another through the righteous lens of Jesus, and not to judge based on externals, but to see each other as Christ saw us, fallen human beings, all in the same place, in need of the grace of Christ. Now here, let's go to this last thing. Our nature is to judge. To do so shows we don't understand the gospel. And here's why I say we don't understand the gospel when we judge, because the gospel always leads to mercy over judgment. It leads to mercy over judgment. Look at verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. Now, where does that come from? There's another famous person whose life's recorded in the New Testament that said that was the second most important thing we should hold to in our life. Who said it? Jesus. He was quoting the Old Testament. When he said it, he was quoting the scriptures. But he was asked one day, teacher, what's the greatest command? He said, the greatest is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is very much like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hinge on those two things, that we would love God with all that we are and we would love one another. The gospel leads to mercy over judgment. Look at what he goes on to say, verse 9. If you show partiality, you're committing sin and you're convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all. For the one who said, do not murder, or do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And so if you commit adultery but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So here's what he's saying. Just because you and I sit there and we think to ourselves, hey, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty decent Christian. I come here every week and I listen. I nod my head. I stand. I sing. I sit. I give. I walk out the door. I live as best as I can as a follower of Christ. I do my best to love God and love others. There's a lot of really, really bad sins that I do not commit. But all right, so I'm a little judgmental. There's worse things that I could do. Here's what James says. When you read through the law of Christ, you know what? To be guilty in one part of the law is to be guilty to all of it. So you're not a murderer. So you've not committed adultery. So you haven't stolen. If you're judging others based on partiality and prejudice, then you are a guilty law breaker. To be guilty in one part is to be guilty in all, which is very, ought to cause us to stop for just a minute and listen to what he says right there. And then look at verse 12. So speak and so act, verse 12, as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Now here's what I love. What does he say? The law of liberty. How can the law be liberty? Because law confines, doesn't it? I don't always like all of the laws that I'm required to live by. For the record, I think the fact that I have to wear a seatbelt is not my favorite law. I'm not endangering anybody else but myself. And if I want to be that reckless and I want to wreck and I want to fly out the window, I mean, if I'm going to be that reckless, and okay, right? I mean, maybe because I got a ticket one time because I didn't have my seatbelt on. Maybe that's why I don't like that law. Anyway, I don't always like those laws. Whose fault was it, though, that I got the ticket the day I'm driving around Claremont without a seatbelt? The police officers or mine? It's the police officers. No, it's not the police officers. Good friends in our church that are police officers, law enforcement officers. I have cousins in law enforcement. I respect them greatly. It was mine, whether I like it or not. So we look at the law, and what we normally think of in regards to the law is the law constricts and the law confines. It tells me everything I cannot do. And yet James says about the law of Christ that it's not a law that confines, it's the law of liberty. Why does it say it's the law of liberty? What law is he referring to specifically in here that you and I would love your neighbors yourself? Here's what James is saying. When you listen and you follow and Christ is in you and your faith begins to work itself out, following the commands and the instructions of Christ in the Word of God, what you find is not a life that is confined. What you find is a life that's free. To love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself, to submit yourself under the authority of God truly is not confining yourself. It is actually true liberty. It is true liberty. It is freedom. Because what consequence will befall me when I'm loving God and loving others as God has loved me? None, right? It's actually freedom. It's not constricting the law of liberty. And then he says this, verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who's shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Love your neighbor as yourself because mercy triumphs over judgment. This is one of the reasons why we do a lot of the things that we do. If you've been here long enough, you know in an ever-increasing way, serving and loving and sharing what God has entrusted to us with others, both locally, nationally, and globally, resonates very deeply with us. It's a big part of who we are. We do not believe that God is raising up people and gathering people here on Sunday mornings and raising up resources so that we can hoard and put our hands around and go, wow, look at all that we have and look at all that we are and look at all how great we are. We believe that God gathers this group every week. He gathers us in homes throughout this community. He entrusts us with resources, not for our sake, but for his glory and for the benefit and good of others around us. And he calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so I want you to hear this. You know why we started Feeding Hungry Kids about 10 years ago? It wasn't just because it was a good philanthropic, charitable thing to do, even though it is. It wasn't just because it's socially acceptable and it makes you feel good to feed a hungry kid, even though it does, and that's fine. We started doing that as a gospel-driven response to the fact that at one point, Jesus Christ looked into our lives, saw we were not great. He became great on our behalf, humbling himself to death on a cross, saved us, redeemed us, took us to the Father. And in response to that, we love him and we love others. And we take all that we are and say, God, here it is. Use us for your glory, the benefit of others, in a way that honors you. It's a gospel-driven response. Now hear this, okay? A major message of James from beginning to end is that if you can hear these truths of Scripture and not be moved, if you can open up God's Word, if the Spirit of God can share these truths and impart these truths to you. And if there is no desire to both hear the Word of God and then do the Word of God, if you can hear these words every week and not be changed, then James' statement to you is then you're probably not a Christian or you're one in name only. That if you can if you can look at other people around you and you can say, you know what, that person's different than me. Their skin's a different color than mine. They were born in a different country than I was. They come from a different socioeconomic class than I do. They kind of disgust me, or I have want nothing to do with that person. If you can look at people and judge them based on prejudice and partiality and not in any shape, form, or fashion be convicted and moved about that sin, then James would say, then brother, sister, you're not a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that you will never fight prejudice or partiality. I won't ask for a show of hands on this. I'll just say, I'm pretty sure every one of us in this room have done it. Because human nature is to judge with prejudice and partiality. We've all done it. We've all been there. We've all said something dumb. We've all looked at someone and thought in a very degrading way about that person based on what we see externally. We've all done that. But here's the difference in the true Christian, the one who is saved and the one who is not, that in Christ, when that happens, when you make that move, when you look at that person and you judge them, at some point there will be a work of the Holy Spirit in you that will say, you know what, Brian, that was a really jerkish thing to do. You're no different than them. And there will be a stirring. There will be a tension. There will be a battle in your soul because the Spirit of God will be working and convicting. And friends, if that never takes place in you, if there's never a tension, if there's never a moving, that the word of God would be more than something you only hear, but it would be something you hear and you respond to and it shapes you and something you do. James, not me, James is saying, the Bible is saying, then you're probably not a Christian. And here's what I would beg of you, to use James' words once more, stop deceiving yourself. I have no desire. Been here 17 years. As of tomorrow, I have no desire to be here another 13 or 17 or however long by the grace of God I'm here. I have no desire to be here to build a big organization to be filled with people who think they're right with God but are not. And I granted, this is not an easy message for me to stand here and teach or sit here and teach. It's not the warm fuzzy, but it's what James is saying. And I would not want to stand before God one day as your pastor and say, yeah, I know what the word of God says, but you know what? It was kind of harsh, so I just kind of skipped over it. You know what my prayer is? My prayer is that if you're here and if those things are not true of you, if you're here and you hear the word of God week after week and you're just not moved, that today might be that day where the Holy Spirit enlightens your eyes and he stirs in your soul. And right now, where you are, that you would open up your soul and your mind and your heart to the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus. That right now, the Spirit of God would convince you, you're no better than anyone else. You have the same need for the gospel that I do, that everyone else in this room does, and everyone else in this world does. That you would open up your heart and soul to the grace of Jesus Christ. And brother or sister, if that's you, I pray that in your own way, those words would resonate from your heart and your soul this morning, that you would not deceive yourself. To show partiality shows that you don't understand the gospel, even though our nature is to judge, because the essence of the gospel always extends mercy over judgment. Now, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me, and I want to focus in on what I just said and what we were just mentioning. These words, these very tough words of James, that if you can hear what the word of God says and not be moved, that you might not truly know him. Friend, I don't want you to be deceived that coming to church is what makes you right with God. There's one thing that makes you right with God, and that is Jesus Christ saving and redeeming your soul. And maybe for the first time this morning, you need to open up your heart and soul to the grace of Christ. In your own words, as you're sitting there, just pray to God something along these lines. God, I need you. I realize I'm not good. I realize I'm a sinner. I don't want to be deceived about the condition of my soul. I want to be right with you. I trust in Jesus to bring me to you. Save me. And if you're here and you've prayed that and that for the very first time, I pray that those words would be true of your heart. Welcome to the family and the kingdom of God. And for those of us in this room that are believers and you're secure in your salvation, you know, yes, I belong to Jesus Christ. Oh, that our faith in Jesus would work itself out every day in a way that glorifies him and benefits others. That we would look at others with the same mercy that Jesus looked upon us that very first time and the way he continues to look upon us. That we would not judge with prejudice and partiality, but we would grasp and understand the full weight of the gospel. And we would extend mercy to love our neighbor as ourselves, as our faith works itself out in the everyday. Father, thank you for the truth of your scripture, for the truth of your word. And Lord, we are humbled by your grace every day. And we're grateful for the words of James to remind us of where we've come from and how we should respond to those who are different than us, those who maybe even are difficult to love, that we would look upon them with mercy, not judgment, with love, and not contempt, because that is how you looked upon us. And Lord, now as we gather around these elements as a church family, these sacraments of communion, this bread and this cup, as we partake of them, God, remind us of the great length that you went to reveal yourself to us, to save us. And may this be a motivation in our hearts today to love others with that same love. Humble us today, Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.